You ever heard the phrase, above the fold? Above the fold? Raise your hand if you have. Just curious. Okay. That's a phrase I'm pretty familiar with. I'm not sure if everyone is or not. I went to this website, Optopedia. It's amazing what you can find online just to try to define what it means to be above the fold. In the early days of publishing, above the fold was a term used for the content that appeared at the top half of the newspaper. When newspapers were displayed on a newsstand, the headlines and lead stories that appeared above the fold were the most visible. The catchy headlines, the vivid pictures were commonly used to attract people's attention, convincing them to buy the paper. So things have changed, right? It's not so much the physical paper. I had to ask someone to bring this today. I get the Daily News now, but I get it online. There's no fold. There's no above the fold online, but there still is kind of above the fold, because in the online way of thinking, the first 600 pixels, that first part, is the most important part. That's the part they call above the fold today. That's the part where people are going to make decisions whether they keep reading or not. In fact, they found out that often people don't scroll down. So if you get an advertisement, you want something that you want to get out and you want people to see, it's got to be in that first 600 pixels or so. Some people got bigger screens, some people got smaller. I know if you're on your phone, but that's the general rule. I thought of that when I came to this psalm for today. We're going to be in Psalm 30. If you haven't turned there already, turn there if you will to follow along with us. I think it's safe to say when it comes to David's proclamation of his praise and thanksgiving to God, it's on the front page. It's above the fold. But I think something about that is not typical. I think often when we pray to God and we ask for help, we need deliverance, it's front page news. But then when he comes to our help, it's more buried in the middle of the paper. It's not nearly as prominent. It's not that big of a deal. Not nearly as much as it should. But David here, his life was at stake, and God has delivered him, and his requests to God were on the front page, above the fold, and so is his thanksgiving, and so is his praise. David's praise to God, we see that in the first five verses. The first three verses, I call that his personal praise. This is his personal praise. He makes a statement of why he's praising God, then he gives the reason why he's praising, and then that's not enough for him to just give personal praise. In verses 4 and 5, he goes on, and you need to praise too. And you need to praise too. This psalm begins with praise. It ends with praise. Some people call this an inclusio. I call it bookending. The last verse of this psalm says, my soul sings praise to you. I'm not silent. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. David knew that if God hadn't intervened, if God hadn't helped him, he wouldn't be there. God had rescued him. He had saved him. He would have died. He's getting that out. He's got reasons. My first reason, the first thing I have is for God's deliverance. God had reached down to save him. It's a really interesting phrase there. It says, for you have lifted me up. The whole sense of that Hebrew word has the idea of drawing water like from a well with a bucket. David said, I will extol your name. I will exalt you because you and your exaltedness, you and your deity have reached down and drew me up out of the depths that were so deep that if you hadn't done it, I would have died. You brought me out of the depth. You saved me. Another reason for his praise, his enemies didn't get to celebrate his death. My Bible has, you haven't let my enemies rejoice over me. Some Bibles, some translations say, you haven't let my enemies gloat over me. You know, I'm really into sports. I'm really into baseball. If you're here in Juan, I told everybody about my dream of playing ball someday for somebody, getting paid for it. That didn't happen. But I grew up in the Chicago area, and I didn't know when this started. I had to look it up online. This whole practice started in 1977. I don't know if it still happens. The White Sox haven't had a good team for a long time. But if the White Sox were winning a game and you were playing at, back then it was Comiskey Park and the U.S. Cellular and something else now, who cares? Guaranteed Rate Field. They sing this song at the end. Na 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 na, na 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 na, hey, 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 goodbye. Bill Veeck started that thing, and it just took off. I mean, the people, if you know the Chicago people, it really latched on, you know? And then I know other people have picked that up. David says, God, you preserved my life, and you didn't let my enemies gloat. You didn't let them rejoice. You didn't let them celebrate my death. Because his enemies knew that he had one foot in the grave. They knew how sick he was. David didn't want his enemies to have the last laugh, and it was more than just his own personal reputation. It was God's reputation that was at stake. We know even as far back as Jesus' time, before that, I'm sure, people thought a person got sick because that was what God did to them. John 9, 1-3. Turn there, if you will. John, the Gospel of John, verses 9, 1-3. Just an incident that happened in Jesus' life, talking about illness, gives you an insight into their thinking. As he passed by, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents? Who sinned that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, he's not blind because he sinned or his parents. It's so God can bring glory to himself through his illness. Perhaps his enemies would have thought, he's sick and he almost died because of something that he did. Well, actually, it's true. In this case, it is true. We know that people don't get sick, get illnesses, serious illnesses. It's part of who we are as fallen creatures. It isn't God's special judgment on any person. But actually, in this case, David had sinned. We get to that in verse 6. He had exhibited pride. He was arrogant. And he needed God to rescue him, and he had to come around, and he did. Verse 2, he praised God. He thanked God for healing him. Oh, God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. We're pretty sure this has to do with a physical sickness. We don't know what it was. We don't know the circumstances of this psalm. We don't know the history of it. We don't know how David was that sick at death's door. But he had something. And the great physician needed to help him. And the great physician didn't. He wouldn't make it. Perhaps there was some spiritual aspect to this. He needed some sort of spiritual healing. I know one thing, when we read in verse 6, about he said, I could do this on my own, this is all up to me, by my might, etc., etc. He had a spiritual problem. And I think the illness was a result of God's discipline, his chastening on David to help him come around. I think the last part there in verse 3 sums it up. He thanked God for keeping him alive. God, if you hadn't intervened, if you hadn't reached down to draw me up out of the pit, I'd be dead. This sickness was that serious. He was on the way to the grave. Wasn't in the grave. It says he was going down to the pit. I love David. I love how honest he is. I think we need to hear more of that today. People just being that honest about how God has dealt with them and worked with them. And we see that in this psalm. We see this in other psalms. And I know sometimes when you hear stuff from the pulpit, you draw conclusions, and I don't want you to draw a conclusion that's wrong. We We have medical doctors. We have technology today, and it's wonderful. We need to use that, right? We need to utilize the doctors and the x-rays and the MRI machines and whatever that they have available when we have a physical illness. But ultimately, in spite of the best efforts or the worst efforts, it is God who saves. It is God who heals. We trust in Him. That's where our dependence is. As it says in Exodus 15:26, "For I, the Lord, am your healer." I think sometimes we might forget that because we have so much available today. We're not so dependent, at least in our thinking, as we were before. David prayed to be healed, for God to keep him alive. And God did that. And he's putting that out. He's putting out on the front page. He says, I want you to praise God too. I want you to praise God too. Verses 4 and 5. It's not enough for him to do that. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, you saints of his. Today we might say you genuine Christians, you that belong to him. Sing praise to him. When we hear news like this, even in our church family, when somebody's been sick, there's been an illness and they're cured, the chemo worked, they were spared from this. I went to the doctor and they said I had this and then it didn't show up. What do we do as a church family? We rejoice. When we have something on the prayer list, what's the last thing we like to do? We like to end with a praise before we take a person's name off. Sometimes when we put it out on the on our prayer chain, whether it's the phone prayer chain or online, sometimes we got to come back around and give the answer and tell what God is doing. David's saying, sing praise. Join with me, folks. Let's give thanks to God and to his holy name. Everything that God was doing for David was out of his righteousness, out of his holiness. David is echoing Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He's calling out the people to do that. Reason, verse 5. Oh, is this a beautiful verse or what? Right? Is this a beautiful verse? For his anger is for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. God's anger is short-lived. His favor, forever. His favor is forever. David goes beyond asking people to tell them how he had healed him. But this isn't all about him. It even goes further. He didn't say, praise God for his favor to me. He's making a general statement. I think this is in terms of discipline. When it's talking about his anger here, it's talking about his discipline. For God's discipline, his chastening is but for a moment. God does what he needs to do to bring us back into the place that we need to be. But his favor, his favor is even in this lifetime, let alone this life into the next life. David was proud and he was arrogant of where he was at. We see the word prosperity and we're going to talk about that in verse 6. But his anger just lasts for a moment. What was the anger about? Why was God disciplining him? Because of his pride? As I've been reading this, I kept thinking about another king, not King David who belonged to him, but this great king, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was warned by God in the dream, but he didn't get the message. Not too long after that, I don't know how many months, perhaps it was a year later, if I'm going by memory right, the king's strolling around at night, and he's looking around, and it says, the king reflected and says, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty? And right then, God intervened He got a disease we call now lycanthropy. He became like a wild beast, and his hair grew out and his fingernails grew long, and he was out, the Bible says, in the dew of the earth. It talks about seven times, we think, for 7 years before he was restored, and he came to his senses and he began to praise and honor and worship God, because that kind of arrogance and that kind of pride is not acceptable to the Lord, and he will deal with that. He dealt with that with a pagan king who came to faith, I believe, and he also did that to David, his chosen king. Joy came in the morning for David. It came in this life. God disciplines. He chastens. It's not fun. Weeping doesn't last. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. For David, there was something specific he did, and he confessed that, repented of it, and God restored him. Sometimes when we're talking about the dark night and we talk about joy comes in the morning, it's not in this life. There's no sin involved. Yet for whatever reason, God has chosen to allow something in a person's life to bring glory to himself. There's going to be an end. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept this as Christians, but the end might not be in this life. Joy in the morning might be in the next life. Our son Tyler, he never really complained about his disease. He was comfortable with it. He understood God's sovereign will for him. But he would ask from time to time, especially in the last couple years of his life, "What am I still doing here? Why am I still here?" He really wasn't complaining. He just wondered, when am I going to get to go? When's there going to be that joy in the morning? He was anxious. He was anxious to move on. And you can say that. And you can feel that if you understand the truth of that. Joy may come in the morning in this life. It may not come in this life for whatever reason, for God's perfect will for you and for your family. But when you think about this life in terms of eternity, it's not that long. It's a brief time. Here's the thing. If you're here without Christ, there's no joy in the morning. It's not light and momentary affliction. Whatever difficulties you face here and now in this life is better than anything you will experience in the future. You need to turn to God in faith. You need to trust Christ. We're told in the book of Revelation, if anyone's name wasn't found written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. David had tremendous hope, light and momentary affliction. People who are hurting and suffering in this life that know the Lord know that this isn't it. There's going to be a whole eternity of God's blessing and reward and in his presence. But that's not true of those who don't know Christ. It's not light, it's not momentary, it's dark forever. It's at this point in the psalm that David lets us know what he did and why he needed to be delivered. I love his honesty. I really do. It's not something that you see that often today. It's very rare. David had been so full of himself. He'd been so full of himself. "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." You could just see it. You could just hear it. David was secure. Things were going well in his life, in his kingdom. You and I hear that word prosperity, we think money, right? We think things, and that's not the meaning of this Hebrew word. It has the idea of a carefree self-assurance because everything is going well. David said, "I got the world by the tail, and it's all about me." Kind of dangerous pride for anyone, especially for a Christian. Warren Wiersbe, I like this. "Prosperity without humility leads to adversity." Prosperity without humility leads to adversity. And that's what happened with David. I'd say he was self-sufficient. I would say he was arrogant. I will not be moved. I can't be beat. I can't lose. No one can budge me. Somebody stop me. Right? That's what I'm hearing. God needed to humble him. And that's exactly what he did. I've had my share of failures, difficulties in my personal life. You know some of them. Perhaps some of them are yet future. I guess I'm okay with that. Every time the bottom falls out of my life, I turn to the Lord. I'm broken again. He's got my attention, and I'm responding to him, and I'm looking to him for his help, and it keeps me strong. What I'm not so sure I could handle is the prosperity part. When everything's just going right and there's no problems. Maybe it's personality. I'm a little concerned. Things are going so well at the church right now. I'm just waiting for something to happen. But even more than that, I'm concerned about things going so well and getting to the point where you and I say, we did that. We made it happen. We're strong. We won't be moved. We got to be careful. Having too much, having too little can be challenging either way. David's son Solomon wrote, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Just give me what I need. That I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I may be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord." David just put it right out there. I got to the point where I thought I was pulling all this off. And I was strong in and of myself. And God had to get my attention. So much so that what? He had to reach down and save me, right? Verse 7, we see David acknowledge where his strength came from. We're seeing an attitude now of repentance and confession. He used poetic language throughout this psalm. "By your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong." We're not exactly sure what mountain means. Does it have to do with him and his personal life? Does it have to do with him and the throne as king of Israel? But it's you. It's by your favor that I and the nation that you have placed me over are strong. Not by my strength. I'm weak. I know how weak I am. If you didn't reach down and grab me and save me, I'd be dead. God got his attention. We see that the last part of verse 7. "But when you hid your face, I was dismayed." For God to hide his face is to hold back his favor. It's just a physical picture of that. "When you hid your face," this doesn't sound too strong, right? I was dismayed. I was troubled, as the King James says. The Hebrew word describes intense agony, terror, anguish. What God did was show David just how weak, how dependent he was on him. "You hid your face from me." And it was going to be all over. It was going to be all she wrote. What was I thinking? I like this. Psalm 104, 27 and 29, maybe you'd like to read that later. Talking about the sea creatures and how even they... Leviathan, talks about Leviathan, sea creature. "They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give it to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide their face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust." I just think about my dog. I'll put water in her bowl, food in her bowl, get her outside to save the carpet. This dog wouldn't make it. Get on the carpet, she wouldn't make it. The critter in my house is so dependent. And we know that the ocean creatures and all the wild animals are dependent. Sometimes we forget how dependent we are on God. I know the folks down in Carolinas right now, where the hurricane is dropping all the water, they understand how dependent they are on God. We are not nearly as strong. We are not nearly secure as we think we are. We're just one health issue, one financial disaster, one emergency away from calling out to God, because we have no other options. We need his help. David in verse 8 asked God to be merciful to him. We can tell he came around. To you, O Lord, I called. And to the Lord I made supplication. I cried for mercy. The Hebrew is imperfect. I kept on calling. I kept on crying. I kept telling God about my need. And God didn't hold a grudge, and he wasn't stubborn, and he forgave him. Sometimes we have people in our lives, we mess up, and they remember everything we did from the time they've known us, and they bring it all up. Let's deal with all this. It didn't happen. He says, I came to you, and you took care of it. David wanted to live so he could testify and praise God. Verse 9, you don't gain anything if I die. You lose a worshiper. What profit is there in my blood? What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, if I go down to the grave? These are rhetorical questions, but they're making a point, right? What does that gain? The word prophet, really, it's a commercial word. It's really a pretty sharp word. David's saying, God, I'm more useful to you alive than I am dead. Can the dust praise you? Can the dust praise you? That's poetic language. What happens? What happens? God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. What happens when a person dies? From dust you came, and from dust you will return. He says, if I'm dead, if I turn to dust, how am I going to praise you then? That's not going to happen. How am I going to tell people about you and what you've done and how you've helped and how great you are if I'm dead and I'm in the grave? How am I going to tell people about your faithfulness? And what about my enemies who already question your faithfulness? So, yeah, well, David belongs to him, and that's his king, and he let him die. He says, I want to be able to tell. I want to be able to give praise, public praise, for who you are. He's more concerned about God and his reputation and wanting to get that out than he is, I think, about his own safety. Sheol can't thank you. Death can't praise you. Those that go down to the pit, they can't hope for faithfulness. David begins his psalm and he ends it with praise. It's at the top of the fold. Praise is at the top of the fold. It's on the bottom of the fold. It's all the way at the bottom of the article, right? Verse 10, he asked for God's continual favor. He appealed for God's divine favor and for his mercy. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious. Hear, respond favorably to my prayer. This is the kind of person God can bless. Hear my prayer. He says, be my helper. Now we're seeing humility. Now we're seeing dependence. God forgave him for that kind of attitude. He'll forgive us. If we are going to be able to be used by God, that's the attitude that we have to have. Be gracious to us. Be merciful to us. God, we're here in this community. Our resources are limited. We know that we've been given a mission to do, to bring the gospel to folks. But it's so hard, and we're afraid sometimes, and we can't do it. We want to do it. I think we pray that. We bring that to the Lord. And we tell him it's not by the glory and the power of Devon's Lake Church or about our educational background or any of that stuff. God, we have a community that needs you, that's lost. Help us to be bold. Help us to be faithful. Yes, we're weak. No, we can't do it. Yes, we see the need. God, would you work through us? God, would you bring praise and glory to your name because of the way that you work through us? Be gracious. Be our helper. Which is another way of saying, God, would you do it? Because we can't. We can be his hands and feet, but God has to do it. Verse 11, David no longer mourned, he rejoiced. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You turned it from a funeral into a feast. Love the picture there. You got to think about David when it came to the Ark of the Covenant and bringing that into Jerusalem and how he danced before the Lord with all of his might. He exuberantly danced before the Lord. Shamelessly danced before the Lord. His wife was upset with him. You uncovered yourself in front of all the people. Oh, you made a fool of yourself. And David said, I'll do that and more because I'm dancing before the Lord and I'm celebrating and I'm rejoicing. David said, you have turned my sadness into dancing. Then he gives this picture. You've removed my sackcloth. You've girded, you've clothed me with gladness. Today, if we're sad and we're mourning, we wear black or we wear dark clothing. We don't wear bright clothing unless somebody says for the funeral, do that. That's what we want. Back in those days, they would put sackcloth on. They would put ashes on. And they would go around in mourning. David said, you took those clothes off. You took those mourning clothes off of me. And you replaced it with rejoicing. And in my head, I keep thinking, you put my glad rags on. I got that from a song, right? Got the glad rags on. And I thought, well, that was just from a song. And I looked it up. And actually, glad rags have to do with your best and your most expensive clothes. I got rid of the sackcloth. I got rid of the dark stuff. And I got my best stuff on. I got my stuff to go out in the town in. And David said, as a Christian, I'm no longer clothed with mourning and sadness, but I'm clothed with rejoicing. I'm clothed with praise for you. You changed everything. Verse 12, he knew he had been spared so he could give praise, so he could give thanks, that my soul, that my heart may sing praise to you and not be silent. The contrast here is between singing and silence. I'm singing forth your praise. I'm not quiet about it. To my soul, to the very depths of my being, I'm praising you. I tell you what, if we're David, we better be singing too. We shouldn't be silent. Should be on the front page, not on the back page, right? I don't know that all of us have a situation like David where we can say, I was financially ruined and I was in deep trouble and then God did this for me and I was bankrupt, but now, wow, I'm able to make ends meet. I'm not rich, but I'm doing okay. Or I had cancer and God used the physicians and chemo and all that to heal me. We don't all have that front page news, do we? But what's the title of my message? Thanks and praise. God is heard and delivered. If you're a Christian, you've got front page news. It's the good news. I once was blind, but now I see. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You don't have to be able to preach it or teach it. But really, when it comes to you and your life as a Christian, where's that at in your life? On the back page, tucked away somewhere there in the classified section? Is it the bottom of the fold, below 600 pixels, or is it where it belongs? We all have thanks and praise to God that we dare not be silent about. It needs to be where people can hear it, where people can see it. We're still here. We're still in this life. There'll come a day as Christians where we'll be with the saints around the throne, praising and glorifying his name, and that's going to be wonderful. But until then, we'll praise and we'll worship together. But there's other people who haven't heard, who haven't ever responded to the truth. What's the good news? The good news starts with the bad news. The bad news is we're all sinners. We've all offended holy God. The punishment for that is eternal death and separation from our Creator. That's bad news if we just stop there. But the good news is, and we know it, Christ died for our sins. He took our place on the cross. He died that we might have life. By faith, when we trust Him as our Savior, He forgives our sins. We receive His righteousness. Our destiny is changed. Whatever momentary struggles we might have in this life are just that. They're just here. They're not for all of eternity. The good news is Jesus Christ loved me, He loved you, and He died that we might have life. Where is that for you? Where do you put that news in your life? David said, that's important for me, it's important for my nation, it's important for my Lord and for my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what has been written for us by this human author, but more importantly by God the Holy Spirit. We thank You for this praise for Your mercy and for Your grace. We thank You that David didn't hold back. We thank You that he helped us to see what put him in that place and how You still forgave him. Lord, we've been forgiven by You, all those who name the name of Christ, who are genuine Christians. Lord, we have such wonderful news. We have the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us. Help us to wear that. Help us to let people see that. And then, Lord, more than see it, help us to give voice to the good news. Lord, help us to be faithful to what we're called to. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to stand as we sing the last hymn, sorry. Father, we thank You for the good news. We thank You that Jesus loved us and died that we might have life. Lord, help us this week. Help us to be about serving You. Help us to be about showing people the good news by the difference it's made in our lives. And then, Lord, as Your Spirit leads, as You open up opportunities for us, help us to be bold. Help us to share Christ with those who need to hear it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.